Now let us turn our Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We continue our study of 1 Timothy. We come now to chapter 2, verse 5 to verse 7. And here it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ, and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." There is one God and one mediator. Only one unique mediator. And I trust we know what is a mediator. What is a mediator? Now, a mediator is a very important and useful person. Someone who stands in between two parties. Two disputing parties cannot agree. So you have a mediator. See how the disagreements can become an agreement, right? And that both sides, both parties win. It's a win-win situation. You go to court, well, it is a zero-sum game. One will win, the other must lose. But in mediation, and if you have a skillful mediator, well, a good result can be produced. So a mediator is something, is someone important and useful. Now over here we have a mediator. We are told of a mediator between God and man. And he is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now please take note that in the light of the Bible, the mediation here is not between two disputing parties, where the mediator is a third, all right, a third party, a neutral third party. Actually, over here, it's between God and man. And in ordinary circumstances out there, when there are these two parties who are disputing with each other and disagreeing, both sides may have a point, right? Both sides may have a case. But over here, it's not like that. Over here, one has a case. The other has no case at all. Over here, one is the offender, and the other one is the one offended. And what is interesting over here and important is that the one who is offended is the one who is also mediator. So the mediator is not a neutral third party. He is the offended party. And yet, seeking what? Seeking his enemy's salvation. To do good to his enemy, to the one who has offended him. Because here you have God who is holy. And on the other hand, you have men who are sinful. God has a case against man. Man has no case against God. In fact, God here need not be mediator. He only needs to be judge. I am judge. You have sinned. You have broken my law. You have rebelled against me. You are the criminal. I am the judge. And based on my law, you die. And God would have been very just and righteous to have done that. But hallelujah, what a Savior. That our God, who is judge himself, would take off his judicial robes to come down and be our mediator. Now, how can we not worship him? How can we not love him? How can we not serve him? What a great God. And that's why over here is not one versus one, but one versus all. God, right? And all the rest. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's why over here in verse 1, we are told, Paul saying, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For all men. For all need salvation. Right? Verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. God desires for all to come to a saving knowledge of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his beloved Son, whom he gave to save us from our sins. So that's the truth we find over here, right? But you may say, well, what precisely is this truth? This knowledge that we must have, the knowledge of the truth that saves us. Well, verses 5 and 6 elaborate on this truth, right? This gospel truth. For there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So what is this truth? Well, the first is this, the truth that there is but one God and only one. Only one God. You must know this truth. You must believe in this truth if you are to be saved. Because out there are a whole lot of lies. And you yourself may be believing and living in a lie. You know, there are those who say, oh, this is my belief. There is no God, right? The atheist would say, there's no God. That's a lie. You have believed in a lie. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. In this world in which we live, and if you have gone to school and you're really educated, and you study biology, you study human biology, you study even geography, right? And physics and chemistry. You must surely see there is design. There is a system in place in this world. In this whole universe. And you look at your body, there is a system. In fact, many systems. You have the digestive system, right? And then your eye enables you to see is also a complex system of sight. And how can you say, after all this, that everything happened by chance? Nothing happened by design? There is no designer. If there's a design, there must be a designer, a super intelligent designer. And that must be God. He is creator. And you say there's no God, you're a fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You know, recently I came down with COVID. I thought, you know, after all these years, I'm one of those rare cases that have an autoimmunity, you know, against COVID, because I never got it, but it caught up with me. I got it. So I've experienced it, and COVID, when it comes, right, or if you're attacked by any virus or bacterium, which can be deadly, aren't you very thankful that in your body there is a defense system at work? Antibodies, white blood cells, all kick in to protect you, right? To defeat the invading army of viruses and bacteria. Who put it there? I mean, just happened to be there. So the fool says in his heart, there is no God, when his heart tells him, there must be a God. We are made in the image of God, spiritual image. We know that God exists, and yet you suppress the truth and deny he exists. How foolish can you get? And then in school, you study all these things and you say all these things evolved through millions or billions of years. Oh, somehow, I became so perfect, so orderly. How can that be? And even today, the virus itself, the bacteria, are all quite intelligent too. You know, when you're infected by a virus, although your body, all right, gains immunity, after you're cured, yet, you know, the virus can mutate. The virus wants to possess you again. And so you'll try to mutate and change its form so that you cannot recognize it, and then it will infect you again. Even the virus is so smart. But thank God, right? We have God who is smarter than all. And that's why we need him so much to live our life here on earth. But there are those out there who live and believe in a lie. There is no God. It's a tragic, tragic philosophy to have. And then there are those who say there are many gods. Many gods. And human beings, in their corrupt mindset and their corrupted heart, will make even more gods. The more the merrier. There are many gods. God didn't make us. We make God, right, with our hands and shape him to look like us or to look like the things out there. Again, that is a lie that people today are living in. And there are those who say everything is God, and God is everything, right? All is God, God is all. You look at a stone, there's God. And you look yourself in the mirror this morning, who do you see? God. God is everything, God is everyone, and everyone and everything is God. And that's another lie. And they condemn us. They don't save us. And God says, I have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. So what is the truth? Only one God. Not many, not all, but only one. And that's the God of the Holy Scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 tells us, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. The Lord our God is one and only one. There's no other. That's why in the Ten Commandments, the very first commandment tells us, Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Because there is none. All these other gods are false gods. No gods at all. I am the living and true God. And I am spirit. I am invisible and only one. And I am your creator. Don't go about making me. You can't. I'm the one who made you. And you must worship me. If you are going to be saved, you must believe in this truth if you are going to be saved. Only one God. And he is invisible. So they who come to him must come to him in spirit and in truth, or else you are worshiping in vain. And there's no life in false worship. Life only comes when there is a true worship of God. And when we are here all gathered together to worship the living and true God in spirit and in truth, according to his word, you will experience life. You will taste and see, right, the good life that God has given to you according to his gospel truth. I trust we're experiencing that. So that's the first thing we learn from here, right? That there's only one God, and you must believe in this truth if you are to be saved. But that's not all. That's not enough. We also must believe in this truth that there is one mediator and only one. In this case, the mediator is also the Savior. The Savior himself. And that's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Why must there be a mediator to stand in between God and us? And that's because in our sin, we are all condemned. Right? We can't save ourselves. Only God can save us because he's sinless. If we are to be saved, we must be saved by someone who is sinless. The sinless must come and save the sinful. And no one is sinless. All of us are born in sin. Only God is sinless. So if we are to be saved, God must save. God must do the saving. But the only way God can do the saving is that he must become man. And that's because of the representative principle. You know, just like Adam sinned, he represented us. And because of his sin, we also sinned. And because he died when he sinned, we also die in him and with him. According to the principle of representation, which is common, right? Common in this world. by one man's sin, death came into this world. And we have inherited Adam's transgression. So if the recent Olympics can be an illustration, illustrates the representative principle. We have Team Singapore. And these athletes represent us, right? Represent the country. And when they win, we win. Well, we are very glad that we have a medalist in the Olympics this time, Max Mader, right? Got a bronze. So when he won, Singapore's flag flew high. And we also, as Singaporeans, we win. We win as well. He representing us, right? Although we were not there, we did not compete. He was the one who competed. He competed for us, right, as our representative. And when he won, we won. So in the same way, God can only represent himself. He cannot represent man because he's not. But if God were to become man himself, then he can represent us. Take our place, be our substitute, be our representative. And that was what God did. And it's not something strange, right, for God to do, because God made us special in his image. He didn't make the animals like that. The animals are not made in his image. There's no salvation, no savior for animals. God cannot become an animal. Now, that would be strange. But God can become a human being because we are made in his likeness. It's not something strange. The Lord can become man, put on flesh, all right, and be our representative to save us from our sins. And that was what God did in his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, who became man, and he as the greater Adam, the second and the greater Adam. And in his obedience, perfect obedience, we have life. In the first Adam, in his disobedience, death came. But in the second Adam, the greater Adam, in his perfect obedience, life has been gained for you, for me, who will trust in him. So that is the truth. We must know if we are to be saved. And that's why he is Emmanuel, God with us. How the Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons of men might become the sons of God. And so Jesus, when he was on earth, was both God and man. Fully God, fully man, 100% God, 100% man, very God, very man, in one person to save you and me from our sins. And what did Jesus do as 100% God and 100% man, as the God-man when he was here on earth? Now, first, he had to keep the commandments of God perfectly. The Ten Commandments Jesus kept perfectly for you, for me. So that he might earn for us the righteousness that God requires. Be holy as I am holy. We take the test of the law, we all fail. Cannot even get one mark. All of us scored a big fat zero. Jesus had to take the test for us. God is the examiner. you want to enter into heaven and live with me forever, you must take the test. And the test you take, you must score 100 marks, perfect marks, not 99 marks. 99 marks or so is a failure. You must score 100 marks if you want to enter into heaven. We failed. Jesus had to take the test for us and score 100 marks, which he did. He was tested, tempted in all points, like as we are, and yet without sin. He did it for you, for me. Thank God we have a perfect law keeper. And he kept the law perfectly for us. And then finally, because we have sinned against God and the penalty of sin is death, Jesus had to die on the cross and give his life for us. To die for our sins, shedding his precious blood for the remission and the forgiveness of sin. That's what he did. And that's the truth. And how he must live again. He died, was buried on the third day, he rose. On the third day, he rose from the dead. The truth of the one mediator, our Savior, and his work for us. You must believe that. So do you believe that? You believe that there's one God? Good. That's good, but not enough. Jesus says, you believe in God, believe also in me and all that I've done for you. I'm fully God and fully man in one person, and being the Lamb of God, the sinless Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, I lived for you, I kept the law perfectly for you. I died for you on the cross, shedding my precious blood for the remission of sin. I rose from the dead for you. You believe in this truth? You live forever. So that's the second thing that we must believe over here. The truth of that there's only one God, and then the truth that there's only one mediator, one Savior. And then it says over here, right, in verse 6, who gave himself, the mediator who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Who gave himself a ransom. A ransom. What is a ransom? We know that a ransom is a payment that is made to the criminal, right? Someone got kidnapped, and then the kidnappers demand a ransom for his release, right? You want your son, right, to be freed, you pay us, right, this amount of money. That's a ransom to secure the release of a person that has been kidnapped. Well, certainly the word has that idea for in the original, in the Greek. The word is antilutron, anti, meaning in place of, lutron, meaning to lose or to release. So something that you put in place, right? You pay to secure the release of something or someone. So Jesus was that ransom. But in what sense? In what sense? There are some people who say the ransom was paid to the devil. The devil is the one who held us captive. And so God must pay this ransom to secure our release, and was paid to the devil, paid to Satan. Is that the truth? No, it is not. The ransom was not paid to the devil, because that would be giving the devil a high place, right? Honoring the devil, we have to pay to him. God has to pay him to release us. No, Satan is already a fallen foe. He's defeated. He has nothing. This ransom that is paid was paid to God himself, right? Jesus, that ransom, he made that payment. And the payment was made to God himself to satisfy the just and righteous requirements of God, to secure our release, our freedom, our salvation. And that's why Jesus must keep the law, you see, to satisfy the righteousness of God. He had to keep the law for you and me. That's part of the ransom. Another part of the ransom is the justice of God. Justice must be served, right? The penalty must be paid. And that's why Jesus had to be sacrificed on the cross. The ransom must be paid, and it's all paid to God, the Father, to secure, right, our release, is to satisfy the justice and the righteousness of God, and to appease his wrath, wrathful anger against us, so he'll no longer be angry. But when he sees the Lord Jesus Christ, a ransom that's paid, God comes with his gift of salvation to us who will trust in him. So please understand this important truth again, right, with regard to the ransom. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And this was already completed. Due time had come. In the fullness of time, the Lord Jesus Christ came. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That already happened. And it happened 2,000 years ago in 5 BC when Jesus was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Spirit and born, right, by way of a virgin birth, born into this world. Save us from our sins. 5 BC, and then lived for 33 and a half years, and finally was crucified in AD 30. In due time, and already occurred, the Lord had come. Praise be to his name. What a Savior we have. Hallelujah. And now we have this privilege, right, to be his ambassadors, to preach this gospel truth, this good news. Verse 7, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Paul here says, I am appointed, anointed, ordained a minister of the gospel, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And to be a preacher, we must make sure we preach and teach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so that people may know the truth. The truth will make them see and set them free, right, by the grace of God. You preach and teach a lie, you destroy lives. That's why it's very important. Those who would be ministers of the gospel, be ordained into the ministry of the word, must be called, must be trained. Not 1, 2, 3 months of training. 8, 9, 10 years of training. Full-time training required. And after that, you must be tested. And then when recognized there is this gifting, then there's further testing by the ordination council. And then the laying on of the hands. Not anyone and everyone can take on this holy task or office or duty. And here Paul says, I have been called, I am ordained, and it behooves me to speak the truth in Christ and lie not. And that's a reminder to all pastors and preachers and teachers of the gospel and of God's word. But recently we have a vicar of Christ. A vicar is a representative. And he says, he's supposed to represent Christ, right? A vicar of Christ. But he says, every religion is a way to arrive at God. Every religion is a way to arrive at God. Is that true? Is that the truth? Or is it a lie? And then he gives an illustration. It's just like, you know, in the world there are many languages, but they all, when translated, mean the same thing. Which is true. Many languages, when translated, they mean the same thing. Like the English word for good. The Chinese, how. Malay, bagus. Yeah, different languages, but they mean the same. But is it the same with the religions of the world? Do they all translate and mean the same thing? All roads lead to Rome, that may be true. But do all religions lead to the same God? So how do we know the truth? Someone says something like this. How do we know that that is the gospel truth? How can we tell? Thank God we have God's word. That's why we believe as Christians, all Christians should believe that the Bible, God's word, is our sole, supreme, and final authority of faith and practice. And what is truth? Jesus is the truth. And his word is the truth. So every statement made must be checked against God's word, the scriptures, which is truth. What I say to you, you must check and double check, search the scriptures. Am I speaking the truth? I have the responsibility to make sure I speak the truth and teach the truth. You also have a responsibility to check the truth, right? Search the truth for yourself. So someone who comes saying, I'm vicar of Christ, I represent Christ, who's supposed to speak the truth. But when he says something like this, which is not the truth and a lie, and it's not based on what I think or my personal opinion, it's what God says in his word. For what? There is but one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And Jesus himself says, I am the way, no other way. I'm the way, the truth, no other truth. I'm the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I mean, can there be anything clearer than that? That there's only one way, one true faith and religion that leads to God, a living and true God, and to salvation? That's the truth. And if I say, no, I cannot, you know, I have to agree with what is said by this vicar that I'm no servant of God. I have no place here in this pulpit, because this pulpit must speak the truth and must not promote the lie, because the lie will destroy. The lie deceives. The truth is life-giving, and it releases us from sin, from Satan, from death, from darkness. And what name saves? Neither is there salvation in any other. And there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, save the name of Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other. Salvation is only in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the religions just speaking in different languages and all really mean the same? Cannot be, right? You're intelligent people. One says there are those who say there are many gods. There are those who say God is everything, everyone, and everyone, everything is God. And then there's another that says, no, there is only one God. How can they be all the same? They all contradict. How can things that contradict be the same and mean the same? Cannot. It's illogical. They all go their different paths and different ways. And then there are those who say, no, there is no God whatsoever. How can they all be the same? And even when there are similarities, yet they are not the same. For instance, you want to talk about only one God? There are three religions in the world that teach that there's one God, right? You know, Judaism, Islam, Christianity. And with regard to Jesus, they all have a concept of Jesus. You ask the Orthodox Jews, do you believe Jesus existed? They will say, yes, he died. We crucified him. We nailed him. He died, and that's it. You ask the Muslim, do you believe in Jesus? They'll say yes. In our Quran, Jesus is mentioned. He's a great prophet. But he didn't die. He didn't die. He didn't go to the cross. Because if you were asked, do you believe in Jesus? And what would your answer be? Yes, Jesus died on the cross and was buried, and on the third day rose from the dead. So all these three religions believe there's only one God, and there is Jesus. But who is this Jesus? They present three different Jesuses. How can they all be the same? The Jesus of the Orthodox Jew, of Orthodox Judaism, definitely does not say, because he died and did not rise. If Jesus died and did not rise from the dead, we are still in our sins, right? Paul says. The Jesus of the Muslims, he's a great prophet, great man, but it's not God. He didn't die. If Jesus didn't die for our sins, then we have no Savior. So these two Jesuses definitely cannot save. The only Jesus that can save is this Jesus, who is our mediator, who satisfied the the justice and the righteousness of God by keeping the law for us perfectly, so that salvation is not by our goodness or our own good works. We have none. That's why he had to be that for us. And he had to pay the price, the penalty of our sin, dying for us, shedding his blood, and proving that he is God himself. He must be raised from the dead, so that we have a living Savior, not a dead one. A dead Savior is no Savior. Our Savior is not still hanging on the cross. He's taken down from the cross. Our cross is an empty cross, not the crucifix. An empty cross, and also an empty tomb. He's the way. Not every way is a way to God. There's only one way. Jesus is the way. No other way. And knowing this truth, believing this truth, will make us see and set us free. You believe in a lie? It's tragic. May the Lord have mercy on those out there who are still living in darkness and in a lie. Oh, how we must reach out to them. And that's why Paul here says, I was once like this, so blind to the truth. Now I know the truth. A preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles, I must do so in faith. Faith means what? Taking God at his word. And verity. Verity means what? It means truth. In all its truth and truthfulness. And we also have a responsibility to tell this truth to others in a loving way. God loves you. And he sent his beloved son to save you. Believe and be saved. So this coming anniversary Thanksgiving service will be a gospel time. Invite your loved ones, relatives, friends, classmates, colleagues to come. And also to hear the gospel in song, a cantata that will be presented. So we can do our part to invite. Come. Come and dine, right? To eat of the Lord Jesus, his flesh, his blood, to live. And also, of course, we have our anniversary Thanksgiving lunch after that, which, of course, we welcome them to join us. You can send out the invitation. Bring them in and pray the Holy Spirit will work and move and convict and convert sinners, that they might become saints in the Lord Jesus Christ. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. No other way. Jesus is the only way.